We will begin our study. We will begin, of course, with the usual rebound prayer and go from there. I want to tell you that in putting this together, as sometimes is the case, what I want to do for you guys in this study is a monster. I want to go through the five cycles of discipline, which are incorporated in the final of, I think, four pages here. And I don't know how quickly or long the commentary will be, but I've got these four pages to go in the binder. And I wanted to make sure that we had these 10 pages communicated today. And then we want to stop, and then Wednesday we will pick up where we leave off. Now, this may take an hour. It may take 20 minutes. I have no idea. But we're going to do what we do, and then we'll say the last amen, and you can head out. But I want to give a little bit of a summary of where we're going with this. There is nothing that happens in human history, and that begins in Eden. Nothing happens in human history that's not in the divine decree. Every jot and tittle, rough and smooth breathing, all of it is in the decree. Whatever happens in your life, it was known in eternity past. The good decisions you made, this aggrandized your spiritual advance. The poor decisions retrogressed. And so it's all about what do you know? What's in your soul? What's facilitated? What do you recall? What do you apply? The good decisions, bad decisions, we do the whole plethora of these things. But the concept that enables you to progress in the plan of God is to depend on what is absolutely true. There are establishment concepts that we are supposed to abide by. But it's establishment for this client nation. The Jews were a different form of client nation. They had to submit to the Levitical code. And then they lost the thought on that. And then, of course, they had five cycles of discipline. We in the Gentile realm, beginning with Rome, as we've got a book about it, moved westward because of the whirlwind. So there are three books over there, the Divine Decree, the Gospels, Missionary Journey, and Whirlwind. It covers all of what we're talking about here, but not specifically to this particular moment in world history. But the specifics are in those books. And what I want to stress here is that if you can get your mind around the fact that not only is client nation United States in a very dangerous moment in its history, what you're seeing transpire has nothing to do with China. It has nothing to do with whatever's going on in the United States. The origin of this is what? The origin of this is in the divine decree. It was known by God in eternity past. He knew of this hour in our nation's history, and the reason that we are up against this is because it is programmed within the decree to give us an alert, a red alert, about where we are spiritually. And you can't say, you know, things are really tough in the United States today, Margaret. Why don't we just move to wherever? And you can pull up your stakes and name the place. And the place that you might name and go to has got the COVID. A person recently told me that because of something that they needed to do to have some kind of checkup, that they said that you have to have a checkup for the COVID. So they checked him up, how would he do that? And it was determined that he didn't have it. Well, the mystery that we've got here, what we're locked into is a mystery. You can wear your mask or not. You can socially distance or not. You can have the COVID or not. But once they check you out and they say you don't have the COVID, you can walk out the door and pass somebody on the street, allegedly, and catch the COVID from him, and you won't even know it. Don't you think that's brilliant? Come on now. If God wanted to discipline client nation America for losing the thought over a century, and it finally culminates in this hour, he has infused this planet, allowed the infusion to occur. In other words, in human history, the sovereignty of God and free will of man coexist by divine decree. Okay, that's an important principle to know. He has everything lined up as the way it ought to be. That's the Word of God. And then we can either orient and adjust to that or not. But he knows both sides of that ledger. And so when the loss of thought gets to the point to where the lone client nation left available has lost the thought, then there has to be something that will occur to either get the people's mind right or not. And then you will say to me, well, if there's no place to go, everybody's got to COVID, what's going to happen next? Well, there's always the rapture, if you're willing to go there. What if it's not time for the rapture? What then? Then we go to the Old Testament and we study the five cycles of discipline. Page 7, introduction. The first client nation was the Roman Empire. Now we're looking at the five cycles of discipline. We start out by taking a look at the five cycles of discipline associated with the church age. But we're going to learn what these cycles are from the Old Testament, and therefore that would be a Jewish context. Same concept, just different dispensations. The first client nation was the Roman Empire, and I'm distinguishing between client nation and priest nation so we don't get mixed up. I'll refer to those in the Old Testament as priest nation, okay? Israel was a priest nation on five different occasions, followed by a fifth cycle. In the church age, we call them client nations. So since you understand where we're going here. The first client nation was the Roman Empire. It fell, and the title systematically moved westward across Europe, ultimately to the British Isles. Presently, believers within the geographic borders of the United States impute to it client nation status. So what defines a client nation is the population is infused with Bible doctrine by X number of people. In other words, when one area, for example, Rome, was a client nation and then it lost the thought, the people who wanted to continue to study the Word could not remain in SPQR, and they moved westward into an area that would be receptive to their arrival, and that constituted a second client nation in the church age. And then when things went south in that area, those that were left positive had to move away because there was a complete loss of thought and things that go with that. They would move westward a little more. And so it moved around to several areas of what we call Europe today. But over time, it wound up in the British nation. So the move is westward. And I'm saying to you, what happens when the United States loses the thought, which apparently God thinks we have? He's allowed this to occur. But you see, how does he allow this to occur? Keep that in mind. The free will of man, sovereignty of God, they coexist by divine decree. So we make decisions freely. Our volition is free. And as a client nation, as a people, we have collectively made collective decisions, the predominance of which is poor choices, loss of thought, deconstruction of the Constitution, and so on. And then those who are positive, as in the past in Europe, where does the client nation concept sustain itself globally? Well, the globe is infected with the COVID. There's no place to go. Now, there may be, one may emerge and one may become evident, but right now we don't know. And are you ready to go there? If the people who are trying to pull down this nation are successful in doing so, and they have an opportunity on November the 3rd to do it, and we have no idea how that'll play out, but on November the 3rd, this nation will have a target on its chest. And the people that will have the power, how much power they will have, we don't know. That's up to the population to decide. But they can control all branches of government. And they have already said what they plan to do, which is to deconstruct this country as we know it today with regard to the Constitution. So we have to wait and see. God is in his heaven. He knows that we're being given a red alert. There are things that can happen between now and November the 3rd that can determine, sway, and influence how the election goes out. But we have to talk politics because politics is well involved in this. One party is in league with terrorism, two terrorist organizations that are being mollified by the left and encouraged. Terrorist organizations. I have fired the St. Louis Cardinals. I'll never watch another baseball game on TV. If my grandkids want to go to Bush at some point, I'll take them. I advise against it, but I'll take them. Other than that, I'll not darken the door of Bush Stadium, nor watch on television. I hadn't watched the NBA ever, so that's not a problem for me. I fired the NFL when Kaepernick took a knee. That's about 5 years ago. I haven't seen any golf guys kneel on the green, so I don't know. Sometimes they have to kneel down to get their ball. We are in a situation where we have to make a stand from doctrine. I want to see the ratings on Cardinal baseball go down. And that happened the second day. I watched the first game because I got in late. It was the second inning. And I watched the game. And on the back of the mound, a terrorist organization had its logo. And I thought, well, it's an MLB logo. Maybe they're doing that for the first game. But they didn't. It's still there. So I went back to Fox News. There are things we can do to fight back, piddly as they are. But the major way we fight back is to grow in grace. Talk about invisible heroes. We are qualified to be invisible heroes. We know the Word of God. We grow in grace. We're doing the best we can to aggrandize our inventory and to make good decisions from a position of biblical truth. God is in charge of this. There are things that can occur between now and November the 3rd that will turn everything back around. But it will depend upon those who are positive to the Word of God staying fast with the program. You are not allowed to be afraid by anything that emerges in our society. Fear is not an option. Whatever causes you fear, flush that immediately. Depend on the wall of fire. Grow in grace. And be a part of the power that does exist in the pivot of a client nation, whatever's left of it. Believers within the United States are responsible before the Supreme Court of Heaven to maintain client nation status by means of spiritual growth. While the original pivot acquired, established, maintained, and expanded freedoms within the nation, all its citizens prospered under biblically supported establishment standards while positive believers acquired escrow blessings from application of biblical absolutes. However, as the client nations of Europe demonstrated, the decline of doctrinal viewpoint in the United States has resulted in the nation now engaged in a fight for its survival. The only solution is the divine solution, and that is a return to positive volition to the teachings of Scripture. That's why we're here in the first place. We were limited by the combat between Protestantism and Catholicism back in the 1700s. And we got out of Dodge, and we had a place to go. So there's no other option available that is qualified to restore order in the Commonwealth. The Word of God is the only positive solution to the crisis we face. And that has to do with the loyalty of those who are believers to stay with the Word of God, grow in grace, and let God take care of the details. He has this in the decree, and how it plays out is up to Him, but we have to show our part by staying true to the Word of God. Do not allow fear to interrupt that process. God functions on absolutes. His guidance illuminates how to run one's personal life, and by extension, a family, a county, a state, and a nation. Deviation from this guidance results in national disaster. Human freedom is maintained by 1, the grace of God. 2, the doctrine that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Jesus Christ controls history. Don't forget that doctrine. He can control history to our advantage over the next 3 months or not, dependent on the response of those who are loyal to the study of the Word of God. So he does it on behalf of the pivot. And 3, the principle, as goes the church age believer, so goes the client nation. We are the invisible warriors. And it all depends on us and the grace of God. And what I mean depending on us, that's what defines a client nation. A client nation is defined by the fact that there is a predominance of loyal, interested believers in the study of the Word of God and its application. And when there's an absence of that, then historically the client nation moves westward so far. With regard to the latter, as goes the church age believer, so goes the client nation. We're not a client nation without believers. You get the point there? With regard to the latter, believers must have doctrinally based confidence in their souls. Confidence cannot be bought, legislated, or rationalized. Its source must be the inculcation of biblical absolutes into one's doctrinal stream of consciousness. So let's have a summary of the 5 cycles of discipline from Leviticus 26. This chapter documents a steadily increasing intensification of divine discipline upon priest and client nations that do not halt their reversionistic policies. The passage begins with a warning. Leviticus 26, verse 15. Now this is an introduction. And then we have the first cycle. But we go to Leviticus 26, 15. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. If you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, and if the response is not heeded, then the description of the first cycle is stated. If pertinent to the current crisis, it is underlined. Now you'll see as we proceed beginning in verse 16, there are several things associated with each cycle that are pertinent today. And it's interesting to me to see how many of these are there, that we're going back now into the Old Testament. We're at Leviticus. Moses wrote this somewhere in the neighborhood of the 1500s or before. That's B.C., by the way. Word of God's alive and powerful. Verse 26, I in turn would do this to you. This is first cycle. What are these? These are warnings. You've deviated from the standards. You're making poor decisions from a position of weakness. And if you continue to do this, this will follow. I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror. Got started right away. What caused all of this? What was the fuse for all of this? Two terrorist organizations used it to spark this entire conflagration. I know from my research that these organizations were sitting on ready and have been for some while. All they needed was an event that would allow them to put in motion what they had already planned. And if the guy in Minneapolis had not been killed by that police officer, that would have been a no-go day, and they would just wait for the next one. But everything was already planned down to the last jot and tittle. And when the event that they were waiting for occurred, then everything went into motion. And that's called sudden terror. We have consumption and fever. You can have the fever with the COVID or not. That will waste away your eyes and cause your soul to pine away. Those are not underlined. And you will now underline, sow your seed uselessly. That's an agrarian economy, but it applies to the industrial economy as well. And therefore, you can see that in our country, too much free enterprise has been shut down. People are out of work. The government has infused more money. By the way, we were $21 trillion in debt. Now we've got $24 trillion, and they want to add three more. I'm not an economist, but I don't think that dog will hunt very long. And so fortunately, some in Congress have decided we're not going to go any further with this. We'll give them a little bit to coax them along, but we're not going to give them more money not working than they could make if they did and get the economy going again. So what we've got here, sow your seed uselessly. Agrarian economy, but applies to industrial as well. For your enemies will eat it up. That's destruction of free enterprise. That's what's going on. I don't know if any of you have been, presently are, or know someone that's involved in a small business. But and unless they're in an area of free enterprise that is needful regardless of the circumstances, then a lot of people are out of work, and businesses owned by families or a small group of people are going out of business, and the people that they employ are out of work. Your enemies will eat it up. Verse 17. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies. Get that? You will be struck down before your enemies. That's assault, murder, mayhem. And also underlined, those who hate you will rule over you. That socialist policy suppressed capitalism. That's going on. We're just in the first cycle here. And you will flee when no one is pursuing. Those are the cowards. If reorientation to doctrine does not occur, then the second cycle is deployed. That's Leviticus 26:18. I will punish you seven times more for your sins. The phrase, seven times, refers to the intensification of those things imposed in the first cycle. The reason for this is because the first cycle did not accomplish its objective. Instead, the believer's reversionistic attitude produces arrogance, resulting in the imposition of a drought indicated in Leviticus 26:19 by the phrase, quote, "I will break down your pride of power. I will make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze." Today, this refers to an industrial economy as opposed to an agrarian one. Stores are looted of merchandise. Arson is committed. Personnel are assaulted. Some are murdered. We've had that already, first cycle. Now, we're moving to the second cycle. Leviticus 26:20. "Your strength will be spent uselessly, for," underlined, "your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit." That's an agrarian society, crops and so on. In other words, the sky is going to be rainless. No rain. We'll see the no rain when we get to 1 Kings. Again, free enterprise is used to illustrate what is overwhelmed by these assaults. "Your labors are rendered useless since the supply chains do not allow restocking the shelves, which most could not even afford to purchase due to lost income." No matter how hard this owner works, he cannot earn a living. His loss contributes to the economic depression accompanied by rising levels of unemployment. Failure to orient to the word brings on the third cycle. Leviticus 26:21-22. If then, if you don't get the message by this point, then you have an if then. "If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins." That takes us to verse 22. "I will let loose among you the beasts of the field." Here the beasts refer to an outbreak of criminality, which will bereave you of your children. The shakol is the word there, bereave. It means to dispossess. So dispossess you of your children. They join the rebellion. So it's interesting to see how the millennials and the next crowd down, I can't remember what they're called, but the current bunch, these are the ones who have been propagandized in the academia their entire life, all the way through college, if they go that far, that this is an evil country. It was founded by a bunch of racists and a bunch of men who were dumber than dirt, although absolutely geniuses, in constructing an environment in which people could prosper and therefore live in freedom. They've been taught that these people were evil, and therefore what they wrote in the Constitution as well as the Declaration were done by evil men, and therefore they can't be trusted. And they bought into that because they were taught it from play school. And these are the two generations. So we've gotten that far. "I will bereave you of your children because they join the rebellion, and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted." Mike could have even underlined "the roads are deserted," because you just don't have the kind of traffic now that I don't get around much. But the kind of driving around I've done lately, that it's pretty easy to get around now. You don't have the bumper-to-bumper thing. But I'm not qualified to say I don't get out enough. But nevertheless, "roads lie deserted" could be underlined. Now remember that the cycles are progressive. They intensify sevenfold on each occasion. What was manageable early in the process are now magnified 14-fold by the by the time you get to the third cycle. See, each time you fail to respond to the challenge and don't do so, then it's intensified 7-fold. So, in other words, this is called tightening the screws. The circumstances have advanced to the point that criminality is becoming unrestrained. Children who have been propagandized into socialism are now separated from the establishment concepts held by their parents. Casualties in the midst of economic depression mount. Goods and services are limited. Interstate commerce slows distribution of goods and of services. Continued failure to orient and adjust to establishment and doctrinal solutions brings on another 7-fold increase of discipline. However, the first 3 cycles are grace-oriented warnings. The next 2 cycles include divine judgment of the nation. This results in the 7-fold advance of the 4th cycle. Every one of these cycles left unresponded to result in intensification of events in the 2nd and therefore in the 3rd and so on. Now, I'm taking you to the Old Testament and the cycles of discipline that were pertinent to the nation Israel. And it was before industrialization and so on. So when we talk about the crops and so on, then we can go to the concept of an industrialized society. Same concept. So free enterprise is being affected by this, where in the past the free enterprise had to do with a person's crops. Now, when the Lord withdraws water, which is not going to rain, we'll find out it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And Elijah has to be called out. The only passage that Elijah is mentioned in, except for a couple of other places where his name is used, is 1 Kings. That's Elijah appears, Elijah does the dance for 7 years, and then he fades away. Who was Elijah? I mean, you can go to your little Bible dictionaries. Elijah was this guy that did this, that, and the other thing. But who is Elijah? Who was his mama? Where did he come from? Where was he born? Where did he go? Just Elijah came out of the blue. And so I'm thinking as I go through this, Elijah shows up, and we go through a dance with him, but then the problem that first emerges is there's a drought that lasts for 3.5 years. And that gets people's attention. And then after that period of time is over, then it rains for 3.5 years. Can you imagine that? Rain for 3.5 years. Well, what would the Mississippi do if it rained for 3.5 years? That we wouldn't be Louisiana. There would be no more Louisiana. And so we look at this and we see what's going on there in the Old Testament. So how does this play out in the New? Well, we go to the cycles of discipline and we do the best we can with what's here. Remember, these cycles are progressive. They intensify 7-fold on each occasion. What was manageable early in the process are now magnified 14-fold by the time of the 3rd cycle. See that? The circumstances have advanced to the point that criminality is being unrestrained. We see that on television today if you're watching. Children who have been propagandized into socialism are now separated from the establishment concepts held by their parents. Casualties in the midst of economic depression mount. Goods and services are limited. Interstate commerce slows distribution of goods and services. Continued failure to orient and adjust to establishment and doctrinal solutions brings on another 7-fold increase of discipline. However, the first 3 cycles are grace-oriented warnings. The next two cycles include divine judgment of the nation. This results in the sevenfold advance of the fourth cycle, Leviticus 26, verses 23 through 25. And if by these things you are not turned to me, you put up with this now all this time, all this misery that's been going on. I've told you the misery you'll face. And if by these things you're not turned to me, but act with hostility, that would be the advanced stages of reversionism, act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I will strike you seven times for your sins. Now we've moved into the fourth cycle here, you'll note. Now the fourth cycle is when things are coming unwound. The nation is being taken down systematically at this point. The first three did not have the required response, and so grace orientation allowed the intensification, but yet the chance of mental attitude adjustment. When you get to the fourth cycle, that means that the client nation, Israel in this case, client nation Israel is in the crosshairs. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I will strike you seven times for your sins. Verse 25, I will also bring upon you a sword, that's military conquest by a predator nation, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. That would be the Abrahamic covenant noted in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. The Abrahamic covenant indicates that Abraham will be the father of many client nations. And when you gather together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. And, of course, that's the diaspora. The diaspora is a word that is used to describe the displaced Jews following the overthrow of their government. And the overthrow of the government meant they had to move geographically elsewhere. That's called the diaspora. And we studied the diaspora. It continued to be in effect even down to this present hour. Jews are scattered all over the world. But initially, they were simply flushed out of the area which they occupied under the grace of God. But once the fifth cycle hit, then they had to disperse themselves elsewhere. That became known as the diaspora. Now, God's plan for Israel from the birth of Isaac to the inauguration of the millennial kingdom required the bloodline to be protected throughout history. When the loss of thought became so pronounced, the imputation of a predator nation was deployed to ensure the survival of the seed of Abraham. In other words, in the fourth cycle has a positive concept to it in that they're going to be flushed out of their present geographic arrangement, and they're going to be scattered wherever they can go and find some kind of peace and prosperity. That would be in heathen nations. Therefore, they're dispersed, and therefore the word diaspora. That has been a, shall we say, a system by which God has allowed the Jews to survive down to the present hour. I personally think this, and this is not an anti-Semitic statement. I will explain myself. I have coined the term Zionophobia. That means fear of Zionism. It's based on concern for Israel and the Israelites. It was decided back in the 1940s, after World War II, that a piece of real estate would be carved out of the Levant and given to the Jews. It became what's went on today as the nation of Israel. And that the Jews could go back to the homeland and congregate there. And when they did that, then they would be back in the homeland. The diaspora was designed to spread the Jews throughout the known world so that they would be protected. And they could go visit the area maybe, but they were not to live there, because Lucifer wants to get the Jews into one geographic location so he can destroy them. That's part of his agenda, to get rid of the Jew. So to carve out a nation, Israel, and let the Jews come back inside the borders of the original area only puts a target on them. So we as Christians allow the Jews to do whatever they want to do. We pray for the Jews. We are pro-Semitic. But we're fearful of the fact that they've congregated back into the original real estate. Now, the Jews do still remain spread hither and yon. And Lucifer's going to try to get rid of them as best he can during the tribulational period. But in the meantime, we have fear for the Jews going back to Zion, as it's called. I've got a visual on that. I'll try to bring it and show it to you. Nevertheless, this is a situation that they're constantly up against. The Jews are constantly targets for the dark side, constantly, never quits. And by the way, there's a lot of anti-Semitism emerging among those last two generations we've been talking about, the millennials and that other crowd. They've been taught anti-Semitism apparently in academia. That's evil. When the loss of thought became so pronounced, the imposition of predator nations was deployed to ensure the survival of the seed of Abraham. Conquered Jewish nations allowed the bloodline to survive among the diaspora down to the reign of David. His sons, Solomon and Nathan, initiated the bloodlines, which were sustained down to Joseph and Mary. This is seen in the Lord's chart pedigree, Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17, Luke 3, verses 23 through 38, Leviticus 26, 26. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat but not be satisfied. So you can go to Deerberg's and Shop and Save. They still have that. And I always liked Shop and Save, just almost next door to the house. But then they changed it to that Schnucks. I'm still yet to learn how to spell that. So if you go there, if I go to the doctor and he wants to know where my get my prescriptions if I need one. And so I have to put 60 harvesters square. And the name of the outfit is called Schnucks. So the last time I had to fill that in, a lady was sitting next to me. And I said, "Do you have any idea how to spell Schnucks?" And she said, "I just put in a few letters starting with an S." And so I did that too. Leviticus 26 again. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. So this describes the gruesome circumstances of people who are captured, placed into slavery, and able to survive on minimal logistics. The final chapter in this horrific national decline occurs in the fifth cycle. So we're not going to go there because fifth cycle, of course, means everything's wiped out. Here's how it reads, Leviticus 26, 27, and 28. Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I will punish you 7 times for your sins. That creates the diaspora again. Over the course of human history, the fall of nations has left a remnant of survivors. Their plight includes the ravages of starvation. Often, the adults are so degenerate that in order to survive, they decide to satiate their hunger by eating their children. I'm not making that up. Page 11, which you do not have, has a little bit of a blurb on that. I decided that if I got to page 10, I ought to be through. And on, I know you'll be riveted to learn about eating your children. We'll do that on Wednesday evening. I hope I didn't flush the room on that one. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word. We are alert to the fact that in the Old Testament, we learn about your orientation to client nations. The Jews suffered it on 5 occasions. The church has suffered it on numerous occasions, beginning with Rome and down to the present hour in the United States. Why is the United States a client nation? Because the loss of thought throughout Europe forced the pivot to keep moving westward. The future of client nation America is in the balance. What we do as believers in growing in grace, standing fast with the truth, never fearful, but always confident that you have our backs through your wall of fire. We keep moving with the process and procedure of growing in grace and the execution of your word to life and circumstances. Continue to encourage and motivate us toward that objective as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. See you Wednesday evening.